So good morning again. So my name's Ron, and I'm the lead pastor here at URA Church, and it's so good to have you, each of you, with us today. We're in this new series titled "Now What," and it's just asking some questions that I think really we're going to find. It's just a question that's been asked since the beginning of the church, and really you're going to find out that it just has an extremely valuable place in the church. Those two words, that question that they form is going to be important. And so one of the things that I think we get into, we're quickly coming up on the birthday of our church. The 1st of June is going to be just a critical time. As we go into it, we're going to celebrate and move into our third year as a church. And so that's just a really cool thing. You know, the story is that we've been here a while, and as far as in a church in this building, but as you are a community church, we're gonna celebrate that third year. And man, God's just done some great stuff. And I think about how that all began, and if you know the story, just indulge me and let me tell it. If you don't know the story, listen and hear what God has done, because He took a church that has been here. The church itself that began here is like 48 years. It's been here quite a while. When East Albemarle Baptist started, it started with a few families who got together in the basement of Cornelius Jones's house, and they met and they began to grow and just have a heart for this community. And so God used that to begin to just reach out and strengthen them and minister to people here in this side of town and Baden and all that good stuff. And so then they did ministry and kept going at it. God used them and gave them the opportunity to build just a great facility here. And then a few years ago, as they were kind of struggling for what was next for them, God had something else coming this way to use a church called High Rock Church to bring us to town and to merge with them. And then God began to use it to just reach out and minister to more people. And so then as that church began to dissolve out into separate churches, URA Church was born. And so there's been this pathway that's happened over, you know, really almost 50 years that has led us to the point where we are today. And I just think about all the lives that have been touched and changed in those 50 years and just ministry that's been done. And you know, that's awesome. But the coolest part is that God's not done. And He's got so much more to do and wants to do. And so one of the things that I know about us as people, that if we ever forget why we're here, then we will eventually cease to exist, and it will take somebody else to come along who does know why they're here to do what we could have done if we'd have just hung in there. And so today what I want to do with this series is begin to remind us of why we're here. See, because what happens when you forget and you begin to not see why and begin and continue to push towards why you're here, then what happens is you begin to start looking at other things, and you begin to get focused on stuff that really isn't important, isn't as certainly doesn't carry the weight of the gospel of Jesus. And so what I want us to do as a church is begin to look at why God put us here. And why are we here? And listen, this is not going to be so much unique to URA Community Church as it is the church. Because the church started with a question, now what? And we continue to move forward with that. And so we need to be able to answer it. This series is going to be, if you're here for the first time, it's going to be about the church. Maybe you're at URA for the first time. Maybe you're even in church for the first time. We say, oh, that couldn't happen. Gosh, it happens all the time, y'all. There's a lot of people that have never, and because of how generations have changed, there's a lot of people. If you go 25 and under, you're going to find a lot of people that have never stepped foot in a church. It's happening more and more and more. And so maybe you're here and that's you today. That's awesome. We want you to know that we are so glad that you're here, that you have come, and we want you to know that there is something here for you. That's why we have to talk about this, because there are people that haven't heard the gospel. There are people that haven't had the experience of the community that church brings along with it. And so we want to be able to do that. Because here's the thing, if you don't know where you don't know where you're going until you know where you've been. And so I'm going to spend a little bit of time today talking about where we've been so that we can continue on over the next couple of weeks talking about where we're going. And so I think it's going to be really key for us to be able to do that as we do that. The global church had a beginning. And that's what we're going to spend some time talking about today, because we need to know what the church exists for and how it got to be here. The beginning of the church it's systematically recorded for us. It's awesome. If you've never opened your Bible and read the book of Acts and you've been in church all your life, you've missed out on what church really is. We've made church something, but I tell you, if you read the book of Acts, you'll really find out what the church is supposed to be. And so maybe today, if you've had bad experiences in church, and just the word church kind of sets you off and builds this defense mechanism, then I hope today, as we look at why the church really is to exist and how we as a church can, if we're not there, hopefully continue to work to get there, but that we can be something different and be more of what God created the church to be. So we're going to be in the book of Acts. If you have your Bibles, if your phone app or whatever, go ahead and be turning there. If you have your YouVersion out, you can go ahead and get set there in the live events and follow along with us. But Luke wrote the book of Acts, and Luke is, you know, he writes from a whole different perspective than a lot of writers, because he writes with this doctor mentality. And so he's very particular about the things that he records, and we're gonna see that that this is gonna be a great piece for us to learn from. The church was always God's plan for communicating the love that he has for the people. It's always been the plan for him to do it. That's his plan A, and listen, there never was a plan B. The church exists to be able to not only tell people about the love, but to show them the love of Jesus. And so when we do anything other than that, we are not doing what we were originally designed to do as a body. And so I want to bring us into it today to be able to do that, because we as humans sometimes become pretty ignorant when it comes to the things of God. We just get focused on other stuff. It's not anything that, you know, it happens to all of us. And so we need to be able to see it and understand that the human side of the start of the church came as a result of somebody saying, now what? What do we do now? What's next? And so we're gonna stick to that question and help hopefully be able to answer it. It's not the book of Acts is just really just kind of, especially the first couple of chapters, is completely a now what reading. Now what? What's next? What do we do from here? We've all had those now what moments, right? How many people are married in here? Yeah, man, you said, I do. And then it was like, you go home and it's like, now what? How do we work this all out? You know, how many parents? Lord help us. We brought the baby home and we said, now what? You know, pull that first diaper off. You're like, now what do I do with that? You know, it's just, there's some serious now what questions, and they don't stop, do they? You know, as they grow up and they make choices, and you gotta, now what? Now what do we do with that? So there's always questions. Maybe, you know, it's you lose your job. Now what? You know, things are not going well. You got a financial crunch. Now what? You know, didn't do so good on that test last week. Now what? We've got now what questions all over the place, and we've got to learn how to answer them and what to do with them, and we have to work towards them. And so it's no different in our walk with Christ, that we have to answer the question now what quite often. And it's the same with us as a church. Think about it. High Rock comes along and says, you know what? We're going to close Albemarle. Now what? That was the question I got. Now what? What are you going to do, Ron? We're going to keep going. I don't know how. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I know that God says go forward. We get along 3 years, and we grow, and we kind of shrink, and we grow, and we shrink, and we grow, and people come, people go, and it's like, well, now what? What do we do? We got to learn to do the same things that we're supposed to be doing. We got to learn how that works. Not everybody's now what moment is the same, but when it comes to us as a church, we've got to be able to understand that He's got something for us and wants us to move forward. It's not about moving backwards. It's about moving forward. And so Jesus came to earth. He began His ministry. He lives that out in front of everybody to see and begins to teach and show and love and do all the things that He did and that He wants us to do. Then He begins to frustrate a few people. People got pretty ticked off at Him. And they decided that, you know what? We don't have time for this. We got to do something about it. So they bring Him in. They put Him on trial. They beat Him beyond recognition. They walk Him up a hill. They nail Him to a cross. He gives His life for all mankind, for the sins of all of us. He's taken off the cross, He's put into a tomb, and He's buried. Don't you think those that have been following Him said, now what? You see, that's where we find ourselves. They were, the disciples, man, they were dumbfounded by this whole thing that everything was going a particular way. They thought everything was good, and then now it's all laying in the side of a hill with a rock in front of it. Now what? God's plan wasn't to leave it in a hole in the hill. It was to bring Christ back after the third day, to raise Him up so that you and I could not only be forgiven of our sins by what He did on the cross for us, but then also know that our relationship with God could be restored for all eternity, because now He's conquered not only sin, but He's conquered death as well. There's a plan. And so the book of Acts tells us what happens next. When they said, now what? Here it is. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 3. We're going to read a lot of Scripture. Today's going to be one of those days where you're going to be like, man, is that all they do is just read the Bible? Well, I hope we do just read the Bible, but this is going to be a lot more than usual. But listen, it says it way better than I can ever say it. So let's just dive in here and begin to read together. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. After He had suffered, He also presented Himself alive to them. This is Jesus. After He's dead, buried, now He has shown Himself to the disciples. He does that by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While He was with them, He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which, He said, you have heard Me speak about, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, are You restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. After He had said this, He was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took Him out of their sight. While He was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Now, that's a lot of scripture. That's one of those, Jesus is there. Let me bring it down to you. Jesus says, listen, I did all of this because I want you to go tell people about it. I have conquered death. I've conquered sin, and I want you to go tell people about it. And I don't want you just to go down the street. I want you to go across the state. I want you to go across the country, and I want you to go all over the world telling people about the fact that I've done what I've done for them, that I've given my life so that now they can be forgiven, set free, and not just for today, not just for here and now, but for all eternity. He's laid it out there for them so that now they can do it. I think it's pretty interesting that these angels are there and they say, listen, the guy that you just saw do that, listen, he's going to come back. But before he says that, they ask him, like, why are y'all looking up into heaven? You know what I think? They were saying, listen, there's a now what for you, and it's not standing here staring until he comes back. It's to go be busy about what he just told you to do. Some of us are, I think, in the church are just sitting around waiting for something to happen when we need to be active and we need to be moving forward to let this happen. So here's the apostles. They're the disciples that are closest to him, and they're just saying, now what? They go back to the place they've been hiding out since Jesus' death, and they've prayed and waited. And so here we find in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Now listen, I know that speaking in tongues is one of those things that we talk about in the church that can be very divisive, it can be very frustrating, and people, it's just one of those things we get so hung up on that I believe it's kind of an unnecessary argument most of the time, but it can be one that keeps us from looking forward to now what? Now, I just wish that the Holy Spirit would have come like that back in like 1986 when I was in my second year of French, that I could have finally understood it and spoke it after 2 years of it. It didn't work, and I still passed, but let me just tell you, all I learned were the things that I tried to impress the girls with. Shatame. That means I love you. Yeah, say, I tell you that. But anyway, that's it. Anyway, so here's the thing. So all of a sudden, though, this creates a now what? Because all of these people could hear the gospel in their own language. So, okay, now everybody can hear it. Now what? Got to do something with that, right? So we move forward into verse 12 of Acts chapter 2. They were all astounded. And they were perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Now what's happening? But some sneered and said, they're drunk on new wine. You ever been in a church service where you just swore they were all a bunch of drunks? This crazy, y'all lit up on something. Anyway, Peter stood up. Maybe I should do that and y'all would laugh at my jokes if I got you a little sauce before you came in. I'm just kidding. Don't nobody send me any emails about that. I'm not going to do that. Anyway, they're drunk on new wine. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice. He raised his voice, y'all. So I think sometimes we try to tell the gospel with just such a sweet little voice, and nobody's listening. This is like the church most of the time. The church has become so quiet and has began to use this little bitty voice that the world's not listening. Peter raised his voice so that people could hear the gospel. The gospel needs to be loud. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be told every way that we can. With our lives, with our mouths, with all the things that we have, we need to be able to be like Peter and tell. But here's what he stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let me explain this to you and pay attention to my words. I like that. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Is what he's saying. I can just kind of hear that. But anyway, some of y'all are not old enough to know what that movie is. But oh well. So he says, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. I don't know that that would necessarily disqualify everybody. I've been around some. But anyway. So on the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. Listen, here's what's already been said, and you need to hear it and understand it. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. Verse 22 says, fellow Israelites, Peter's still talking to them, fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. He said, listen, you know that this was God doing it, but you just wouldn't listen. He didn't play around with them. He knew what was going on, and they did too. And he called them out on it. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. Peter's giving them the gospel, y'all. He's letting them understand what Jesus had done for them, what God, the plan that God had for them to change their lives. Does anybody know somebody that needs their life changed by Jesus? I'm telling you that Peter is telling us this is what we've got to be able to do if we want to see lives changed around us. We can't be fiddling and faddling with all the church stuff that we get hung up with. He says, go tell people about Jesus and what he's done, and it will change their lives. Verse 32, God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out on you both what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When they heard this, listen to these words. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and he said to Peter and to the rest, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Don't forget that question. You need to underline it, circle it, highlight it, because listen, that question we're going to come back to in a minute is one of the most important questions I think that's ever been asked in Scripture. Brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. I love this last part. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Peter got up, no joking, no fooling around. He gave them the gospel, and then when it came down to it, the gospel did what it was supposed to do, and it pierced their hearts, and they said, now what? These guys and these people that were listening who didn't understand a bit about what was going on now had heard the gospel, and they were like, they were changed. They were ready for something new in their life. Don't you think that the world that we live in, the community that we live in, if we were to take the gospel out there and just deliver it and let it be the gospel instead of it trying to be the program that we're supposed to use or the method that we're supposed to use or whatever, and we just let it, one, change us and then took it out, don't you think it would change our community? I think so. I think there's a room full of people here that tell me that the gospel changes people. But we've got to go and communicate it first. If you had never heard the gospel, you would never be changed by it. And so there are people in our community that need to hear the gospel so that they may be changed by it. It's what we're called to be. It's who we're supposed to be as a church. That's the beginning of the church right there. The 3,000 that day said, you know what? That's for me. I want that. I want what you've got. Let me have it. They said, now what? Now what do we do? I want it. What do I do with it? Peter said, listen, repent. That means to change your mind. That means to let what the direction you're going and what you believe and what you think, let God change it so that now you begin to think like Him, that you begin to see things the way that He sees them, and you begin to live your life the way that He wants you to live it. It means that you turn. Things become different. I mean, think about what the disciples were asking. I mean, where they were at prior to this. Jesus, the guy that said, come follow me, and they dropped everything and came to follow him, was dead. He'd been hung on a cross and had died there. Now what? They took him off the cross, they put him in a borrowed tomb, closed the door. Now what? Sunday comes, they go, the stone's moved, he's gone. Now what? And then he shows up in front of them. I think my now what would have been to run, but I'm just saying. They knew who he was. It was Jesus. And they were ready. Now what? Now what, Jesus? Now what do we do? Teaches them. They watch him disappear. Now what? The angels say, listen, what are you looking for? Go do what you're supposed to do. They said, now what? And they find themselves in front of all these people and they do it. Right? As a church, we got to be willing to ask the question, now what? Because here's the reality of it is what is the church? What is the church? The answer is found in verse 37. It says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Now what is the question? The church is a bunch of people who follow Jesus, who love Jesus, who've given themselves to Jesus, who acknowledge the power of the gospel, who are now always asking the question, now what? Now what? A group of people so overwhelmed by the truth of this good news that they can be forgiven and set free from the penalty of their sin, who can now be brought into a relationship with God to for all eternity, that they've come to this place, the power and truth of the good news, and now they're just gonna spend their life asking, now what? Now what, God? Now what do you want me to do? I'm going to go tell this person, now what? Hey, this person accepted, now what? Now that I need to go here, now what? If we're going to be a church that God wants to bless and to use, we're going to have to be asking this question, now what? We can't be asking the questions, you know, well, what about then? And what about that? And what you know, what happened then? No. We've got to be asking the question, now what? Well, now what do you want us to do? Now what can we do to reach our community better? Peter shared that good news, and man, it set off this incredible chain reaction of now what? What if we were to pull together and begin to say, you know what? God's put us here in this place to be Uwari community, now what? That what we're doing is asking now what about every opportunity we have to go out and minister to the people around us. Now what? What do we do next? We have to ask that question of ourselves and as a church. mean, whether you're here for the first time or you haven't missed church in 20 years, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've got to be asking the question, now what, all the time. As he's moving in your life, as he's doing things in you, as he's teaching you truths of the scriptures. You know, it was awesome. I saw this post on one of the on our URA Community Church group info page on Facebook. And it says, man, we had a great Bible study tonight. And if you don't have, and see, it could have been cool where they could have just said, we had a great Bible study tonight. And you didn't get to be there. It could have been that one of those kind of things. But you know what they said? If you don't have a life group, you should come and be part of it. We had a great life group tonight. Now what? You should come. Are you getting me? It's about now what? It's about what's next. We can do a lot of great things. They went and fed, 118, 15, I don't know what it was at Terry yesterday. About 118 people at the community table yesterday. I think that's awesome. Thank you to those of you that went and did that. That was awesome. So we fed 118 people. Now what? That's great. We clapped. We feel good. But what do we do with it? Do it again. That's right. Do we have to go to the community table to feed people? No. Why can't we just open the doors and put a sign out front and say, free food? Hey, I saw it, I'd stop. I'm telling you. My two favorite words, especially when they're together. But why can't we do that with a mission of not just feeding people and making their bellies feel good, but feeding them not with spiritual food? Man, I think about when we had Wednesday night meal, and it started out with a boom, man. We had all these people coming, and we were doing Bible study, and we were feeding people's food here and all that, and it started out with a boom. And then all of a sudden, man, it was like, you know, people started just dropping off. And it finally got to a place where, you know what, we just said, I'm not going to do it anymore. And I got to tell you, I just don't believe God's done with that. It broke my heart to finally say, we're not going to do that anymore. And here's why it broke my heart. It wasn't because I wasn't going to get to eat on Wednesday night. I still eat. You can tell that. It was because we weren't going to have the community of people coming who would hang out at the table and get to know each other better and then stay and hear the word spoken to them so that they could grow in their relationship with God so that then now they've got brought to a place where then they would say, now what? You with me? See, we shouldn't do stuff just to do it. I think the church has got really comfortable in doing things just to do it. But I believe if we look at what the church started with, it was always about asking, now what? Where do we go from here? And if we're not going to be a church of now what? If we're not going to be a church of where do we go from here? What do you want next for us, God? Then listen, let me just tell you, let's just shut it down. Let's stop. Some of y'all are looking at me like, is he serious? Absolutely. See, I think we've gotten too stuck up in a lot of things that just don't matter when it comes down to being the church that God created us to be. I think every church does it. That's why it's so important today that we go back and remember why. When you forget why you're doing something, it's really easy to just quit. But God called us here as a church to be a place that is a hospital for the hurting. To be a place where people who are struggling can come and not be just encouraged by a bunch of people loving them. I mean, that's great. But they got to be encouraged by the one who died for them. And we need to be able to provide every opportunity we can for people to hear that and feel that and experience that. It's the now what? So maybe you've been in church for a long time. Maybe you got drugged here by a family member today. Just, you know, they drug you here and said, you're going to church today. See, we call that a good drug problem around here. It's the only one we'll let you slide with. You got another one, we'll deal with that in a whole different way, but that's a good drug problem. Maybe you're just here because you're searching for something. Maybe you came today because it's just something that you were supposed to do in the South on Sunday morning, is go to church. You know, I go to church because I got a kid, and my kids, it'd be best for them to grow up in church. Yeah, but if we're not being the church, if we're not being who God wants us to be, then we might be missing out on raising our kids the way that they really need to be raised. If our You Are a Kids program isn't asking, now what? Then I'm not sure that our You Are a Kids program is the best that it can be. If our worship ministry is not asking, now what? What do you want to do next, God? Then I'm pretty sure that our worship ministry is not what God wants it to be. If your pastor's not asking, now what? I'm pretty sure your pastor's not the one that he's supposed to be. And so when those things come up, listen, we've got to be ready to go forward. We've got to be ready to ask it. And every single one of us should be asking that, both personally and corporately, so that we can be the best that we're supposed to be. God's got a great plan, y'all. Kind of sounds like I'm getting on to you or something today, doesn't it? I even got my little get on your voice going on. You know, I need to be hanky and wave it at you and, you know, beat on the pulpit a little bit. That's not my point. My point is that, listen, God's just got something for us, and I'm ready to go. I'm anxious to get there. And I can't pull you all along with me. Right? But if we were to all run together, I'm thinking we can do a whole lot more. And so I'm bringing us all to the same page to now ask the question, now what? Here's the question made personal. We may ask it as a church, now what? But you got to bring it down to what's your now what? The question is, what's my now what? I lived my way. I'm lost. I'm lonely. And I believe that God designed more for me this. Now what? We believe that Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected, gave his mission to tell the world. Now what? I've told everyone in my family and all my friends about the message of Jesus. Now what? That's easy. Go tell somebody else. I've been hanging out at church for a while, but I still really don't feel connected. Now what? What's your now what? You're asking some questions about what's next. You're feeling it. What do you do with it? First, the first thing that you got to be willing to do is to worship God. To worship him. Even if you already think you are. Even if you think you've got that all wrapped up. I'm telling you that we can all worship him and more. We can worship in ways that we haven't been. Do you really worship him for who he is and for what he's done for you? Or just because you've been told all your life you're supposed to? Is it personal to you? Is your worship something that happens outside of just singing a few songs at the beginning of church? Listen, if you think worship is just singing and it's just the time that somebody's up here playing the music, you've totally missed out on what worship is. Worship is when we pray. Worship is when we acknowledge God for who he is. Worship is when we share the gospel. Worship is when we keep our commitments. Worship is when we're generous to other people. Worship is when we just let God have every area of our lives and we express love to him by just saying, God, whatever it is, it's yours. You do with it whatever you want. With me, my voice, my stuff, whatever, God, you just use me however. That's worship. Jesus was asked about this in Matthew 22. In verse 36, it begins, teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? Like, what should we do first? Right? They were trying to trick him up. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That means love him with everything that you've got. This is the greatest and most important command. God deserves to be first. He deserves to be first in our relationships, in our schedules, in our finances, in our work efforts. Uh-oh. So you really expect me to work like I love God? Yeah. He expects me to do it. He expects you to do it. We should do it in everything that we do. In our serving efforts, He deserves first. So here, have you put Him first in every area of your lives? If not, there's an element of worship missing in you. And that's your now what? The second place is to love your community. Love your community. If you're not demonstrating your love for others in your community, something's got to change. Your community is your family. You mean I really got to love my family? You mean I really got to love my mother-in-law? I don't know. I think there's an exception. But anyway, I'm just kidding. Yeah, you got to love your mother-in-law. You got to love everybody in your family. Because they're the others. You got to love your church, your school, your town, your city, your state, your country, your world. Jesus goes on in verse 39. He says, the second is like it. It means it's the same. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law, check this out, all the law and prophets depend on these two commandments. That means everything else hangs on those, us getting that part right. If you will love God first and love others as yourselves, and listen, all the other stuff, I believe, falls right into place according to what the Scripture tells me, that's what it hangs on. If I don't get those two right, then I miss out on the rest of it. Loving God and loving others frames everything we do. We must love our community enough to step out and meet its needs. That means we got to step out and we got to meet needs within our church family. That means you got to step out and meet needs in your family. That means you got to step out and meet needs in your school and in your church and at your workplace. And you got to meet those needs. Now, I know what happens when we say that. Everybody automatically means either I got to give them money or I got to give them food. Listen, they may just need your time. Some of you have stories that people need to hear. Some of you have things that God has done that they need to hear and believe that He can do that in their life too. Love your neighbor. Meet their needs where they are. They need your love and your wisdom. Do you love your community enough to share it? We talk about life groups a lot. Listen, that's a place that we come within our church and within our body and allow people to plug in and experience that. If you don't love your community that way, then let me tell you, that's your now what. Number three, take the mission seriously. Take it seriously. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20 says this, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw Him, they what? They worshiped, but some doubted, right? There's always doubters. There's always doubters. Jesus came near and said to them, though, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I love the fact that He says this, that I am with you always to the end of the age. He makes sure that we understand that we have this task, that we're to ask now what, and our now what is always to go and share the gospel with people. And when we do that He says, listen, don't forget, I'm with you. I believe that we forget. The church has forgotten that He is with us when we go and do things. We got to take the mission seriously. We have something vital to tell the world. And we got to be willing to take it serious and make it part of who we are. As we ask now what, we got to make sure that we know that this, that he's there with us. Your now what is something that God has already planned. He knows what it is for you. Quite honestly, I think some of us know what it is too, but we're just afraid to take that step. You know, last week we talked about if you want to know what he's got for you, you got to step out to find out. And some of us just need to take that step and be willing to follow him. And over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about this. Because listen, the church is a collective sum of the parts. We can have great worship. We can have great preaching. We can have great kids ministry. We can have great everything. But if we let down in one place, then that's how strong we are. Is the weakest part of us. Because we're a collective sum. So we got to be able to see that everything is working together. That every piece is in unison and is growing and is blessing those around us. And so for us, our church is centered on a few core values. And it comes right out of what he has said for us is our now what's. See, you are a community church. It's here we're a church that exists to help people develop a love for God, a love for others, and a love for sharing the good news of Jesus. That's why we're here. That's what we've talked about for 3 years now. We can't forget that that's why we're here. To help you and me and anybody else that we have an opportunity to develop and grow in their relationship with God, to begin to love him like he wants to be loved, to begin to love others the way that we're commanded to love them, and then to go and to love sharing this good news of eternal life changing, not just... You know, one of the phrases that kills me in church is we talk about, man, this is a game changer. Listen, this ain't no game. I get the analogy, you know me, I'm all about some sports. But listen, it's not a game. When we don't get it right, when we just become the church that sits and gets comfortable with our hour a Sunday, once a week, and listen, the stakes are extremely high. People die and they spend forever in a place called hell. They spend forever separated from the love that God has for them. It's on me and you. If we say that we love him and that we believe him and we've given ourselves to him, it's on us to go and share it with others. Now, for some, that means that we're going to be able to do it straight face to face. For others, you may just be a piece of the puzzle that allows that to happen. But we've all been called to do it. And so today, I want you to be serious about the question, now what? What is it that God wants to do now in my life to allow me to be more of who he made me to be? How can I be more involved? How can I grow? Listen, I may be responsible for equipping you, but listen, if you're responsible for saddling the horse, and the horse won't be still and keeps running, how in the world can you ever get the saddle on it? Maybe today it's time for you to slow down and let God saddle up on you and ride you and let you be the instrument that he wants to make you. He's got people that you need to be able to share the word with. That there are people that you are personally influenced are able to influence with the gospel. What is it that he wants to do in you? Let's pray together and let's ask him what it is. God, I pray today.